Just remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Now, the Sunday morning I got saved, June the 29th, 1974, I didn't hear thunder or see lightning. I didn't run the aisle, but I got saved. I was just a little boy, 8 years old, that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Took him at his word. That's all. That's right. Just to be honest with you. Just took him at his word. And he saved me by his grace. Amen. I'm glad he's still saving sinners. I'm glad he's still saving children. I'm glad he's still saving older folks. I'm glad he's still interested in saving people. And by the way, you don't have to come from the gutter to have a testimony. Thank God you can come out of the gutter and God can give you a testimony. But you don't have to go into that. God can save you from as well as out of all those things. Amen. And I rejoice that he can. And I be honest with you, that's my prayer for my children, prayer for my grandchildren, prayer for your children and your grandchildren. I don't want them to be hooked on drugs before they get saved. I don't want to be saved and never get hooked on drugs. Right? Don't want them to waste their life. And then, I mean, if they waste their life, I pray they get saved. I'm glad God's merciful and saves people that's wasted their whole life. But I pray that these children don't have to go through that. Amen. 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 All right. Well, that's right. Nehemiah chapter number 9, and we read and preached through the first 10 verses last Sunday. Tonight, I'm going to slow down and try to deal with two verses. And not be a long message, but a thought that I don't see how that could be expanded and go through a whole lot more of this. So I said, Hebrews, did I say Nehemiah? I turned to Nehemiah myself. I don't know why. Hebrews chapter number 9. Yeah. Amen. You ever forget where you're at? Hebrews chapter 9. We're doing Nehemiah on Wednesday nights. We're not to chapter 9 yet. And we're Hebrews chapter 9. Again, we did the first 10 verses. Tonight I want to do verses 11 and 12. So we'll read just these two verses. And we'll read just these two. I started to say let's go ahead and back up to 1. But let's go and pick up with 11 and read it responsibly. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he hath entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hallelujah. Verse number 12, you may have memorized that verse, or at least have it pretty close to committed to memory, and I think you ought to. Those are good verses. And by the way, I mentioned three Sundays ago, 2 weeks ago, I mentioned about our memory verse. I want you to try to memorize and think on Joshua 1:8. That's our theme for the Bible conference. That's on the front of the bulletin this morning. Joshua 1:8. I meant to mention that last Sunday. See if anybody done it. I meant to do it this Sunday, and I didn't. Melissa mentioned that Miss Amber sang it in Sunday school. I know Miss Elizabeth sang it to us when I mentioned it that first Sunday. And so if you've got that memorized, good. Here's another good memory verse. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Amen. The blood of Jesus. What does it do? It purchased our eternal redemption. Hallelujah. And we ought to be able to rejoice in it. Let's pray. Ask God to add the blessing to the reading of his word. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer, Brother Herford. Amen. Well, if I've counted right, this is the 30th sermon through the book of Hebrews, going verse by verse. I've titled this message, The Mediator of a Better Covenant. He said that earlier in chapter number 8, but he's been talking about our Lord being this high priest and having a better priesthood. He's been dealing with all that for some time. Been dealing with the fact that Jesus is a better high priest than Aaron or any of his descendants. The verses directly preceding this,
We've seen the tabernacle. He mentions about the tabernacle in the wilderness. That's why I almost had us read that. He goes through, look back at verse 1, chapter 9, verse 1. Verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Again, I said this other time. That doesn't mean it was a wicked sanctuary. It just meant it was carnal. It's physical. It's in earth. It wasn't in heaven. And God was, that was a replica. It was a symbol of what was going on in glory. And so then he goes on telling us about this tabernacle, and God told Moses how to rear it up, and he told him gave him the example in the mountain and showed him how to rear all that up. But he wanted him to know that that tabernacle was only temporary. It was only temporary. It was inferior to what was to come. Amen. It was inferior to what Christ was to bring. And so Christ brought in a new covenant. Amen. And a better high priesthood with a better tabernacle and a better sacrifice offering than anybody could ever have brought before. Amen. Now these verses draw our attention to two things, these verses that I read tonight, 11 and 12. Two things. He's talking about the ministry of our Lord as high priest. That idea about ordinances, about the divine service, is the ministry. How our Lord ministers and ministered for us. And he deals with it in verse number 11 and 12. He shows us, first of all, the official character of Christ, the Messiah. Being come, verse 11, and a high priest of good things to come. Amen. Now, let me stop just a second and say that to come is not talking just about in heaven in the future. He's talking about the things Christ brought with him in this dispensation. The things that he brought with him in this gospel time. We call it the grace dispensation, but it's always been grace. But it's really, maybe you might want to call it the church dispensation. Might be a better way of saying that. I've heard men say, perhaps that's right. But we see the official character of Christ in verse number 11. He's the high priest of good things to come. We see his ministry in that official character in verse 12, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Why did the priest bother building an altar? Why did the priest bother bringing a lamb? Why did the priest bother slaying that lamb and putting that blood on that altar or building that fire and offering that up in the smoke? Why was all that? It was to forgive men of their sins. And you know, in the Old Testament covenant I talked about, it didn't actually forgive them. It just sort of put it on layaway, so to speak. Pushed it ahead because that blood wasn't perfect blood. That sacrifice wasn't a perfect sacrifice, and neither was that priest a perfect priest. But Christ fulfilled all of that. Amen. Every jot and tittle of it. Now, Paul had declared in chapter number 8, verse number 6, he had declared that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant. I touched on that already. Look at it. You see it right there. How much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Amen. And so, I appreciate those promises that are made, better promises. God didn't just, listen, the promise to Abraham was walk after me and I'll bless you. Amen. Promises were in the Old Testament, do this and I'll bless you. In the promises in the New Testament, Christ did it all. What we got to do? Believe on him. Amen. It's not on us, it's on him. Amen. Amen. And so he offered better sacrifice. Look back at chapter 8, verse 3. He talks about the ministry that this priest, this high priest would do. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. What he's painting the picture is, just like Aaron was a high priest with a purpose, Jesus is a high priest with a purpose. That's what he said. His purpose was to offer gifts. His purpose was to offer a sacrifice for the sins of men. Amen. So he came to offer those sacrifices. Look at verse 7 of chapter 8. For if that first covenant had been faultless, Then should no place have been sought for the second. And so again, he's not finding fault with the law. He's saying the law is perfect, holy, and good, but it didn't save us. It wasn't given to save us. It was given to show us our sin. Amen. But it didn't, that old tabernacle in the wilderness, that high priest that went in behind the veil, carrying the blood, first of all, he had to offer it for himself. Then he had to offer it for the sins of the people. That's what he said. He's looking back at that and showing us that was that ministry. And if it had washed our sins away, there'd be no need for the new. By the way, he's talking to the Jews. He's talking to the Hebrews, the Hebrew Christians. He said, listen, those forefathers you esteem so high, they only could be saved by the same way we can be saved. That's through the blood of Jesus Christ. No goat, no bull, no ram, no lamb, no turtle dove could ever wash away sins. No law keeping, Sabbath keeping. Amen. No good deed could save us from our sins. There had to be a better way. God had that planned all along. By the way, Moses saw it up on that mountain when he saw the example, the pattern that God had laid out. I believe that. Amen. He saw all that. So now he comes to Christ being made an high priest of good things to come. He talks about his ministry and his blood with which he ministers today. All right. So these two verses, we'll look at them and parse them a little bit. So they go together. They're one sentence. They go together, but let's look at it a little bit just piece by piece. But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. That's verse 11. He talks about Christ being come. Christ has come. That's what the Jews needed to know. That's what they need to know today. They're looking for their Messiah. They're looking for their Messiah, but what they're going to find is the Antichrist, not the Christ. They need to know Christ has come. Amen. By the way, that's what people in our streets need to know. People in Madisonville, they don't need to look for Christ to come. He has come that they might be saved. Amen. He has come. God has spoken to us in these last days by His Son. That's what He told us in chapter number 1. Amen. God sent His Son to die on Calvary. God sent His Son to perform those heavenly duties of the high priest of good things to come. And Christ, Jesus, fulfilled that entire role. Everything God told Him to do, He did it. He said when He was 12 years old, wist ye not I must be about my Father's business. What's that Father's business? He was going to be a priest. A great high priest. Not just a high priest, a great high priest. He had a job to do. He must be about His Father's business. He said in John 8, I do always those things which please the Father. He always served and did what God wanted Him to do. Amen. Then on Calvary, He said, it is finished. What's that? The sacrifice had been made. Amen. He came to do those works and He has done those works. Amen. He fulfilled the role that the Father gave Him to fulfill. Now, the good things to come there in verse number 11 that it's talking about. I believe it's talking about the economy of the New Testament. When I say economy, we use that word. Nowadays, mostly we just use it talking about money, but economy is not just about money. It's talking about a system. Our monetary economy is the way, it's the system that we handle money or the system that we buy or sell and transact business. The economy of the gospel is how that a sinner can be saved. It's how God can be just and the justifier of those that will believe. Amen. It's how that God can, in Christ Jesus, reconcile the world unto Himself. How is that? That's through the workings of Christ. What He did on Calvary, what He did in heaven with the blood. Amen. And so he deals with those good things, that New Testament that's in His blood. Amen. The law of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, maybe you might want to use it that way, had a ministry of priests that was only a shadow, only a symbol of good things to come. They're pointing to the fact that something better is coming. And Christ ushered in that new covenant. Amen. He became a great high priest. But His priesthood's not to offer carnal sacrifices. I don't have to take Him a lamb. I don't have to bring him a lamb. We don't bring a lamb. Amen. I remember my dad was in Bible college when I was a boy. I was a teenager. My dad was in Bible college, and he'd already been pastoring for years before he went to Bible college. But in their class, he was one of the older. I think there was at least one, maybe two older men than him in their Bible college at that time. And by the way, that college is shut down now. Went into Calvinism and died, like everything that does that does. It's dead. No Bible college there now. But in that class, Brother Wayne Henderson was teaching in that class. And Brother Henderson was teaching on the Old Testament. And somebody made the statement. They was talking about a feeling that they had, something that had happened. He said, we feel like we're on holy ground. And one fellow said, I almost feel like I need to get a lamb and offer it to God. And somebody else said, I wonder what would happen if we did. And one of the older men, Brother Cecil McKinney, said, God would probably kill you. God don't need your lamb or my lamb. He's already offered his lamb. How dare we say my lamb's better than his? How dare I say that my lamb could replace his? He don't need my help adding to his lamb. His lamb don't need any help. Amen. Amen. And so Christ fulfilled all that in his death on the cross. He's the great high priest of a better and new economy. Amen. His sacrifice was more valuable. His blessings are more enduring. His ministry is without end. Amen. Christ makes intercession for us on behalf of us to God. That's what he said. Chapter 7, verse 25, he's making intercession for us. Amen. He ever liveth to do that. And that's, thank God, it's a better intercession. His blood makes expiation for our sins. It pays. It totally pays for our sins. Amen. He's the author of eternal salvation to us. That's what he says here. Amen. Thank God for eternal salvation, by the way, too. Amen. Eternal redemption, he says there in verse number 12. His sacrifice is so much better. His character is that of a high priest of good things to come. Think about this. Not only did Christ's ministry excel any earthly ministry, but the place of his ministry transcended that as well. Jesus did not carry his blood into the temple at Jerusalem. He went higher. He did not offer his blood on the altar in Jerusalem. He offered his blood on the altar in heaven. Amen. In glory. His ministry transcends any man's ministry, and his place of ministry transcends any ministry. Amen. They had that old tabernacle, and it wasn't beautiful on the outside. They saw no beauty in it. By the way, that's how his life was. They saw no beauty in him. But on the inside, it was beautiful, and they had all the beautiful things that were there. But it was temporary, and it was passing. But thank God his ministry is eternal. Amen. Amen. He says a more perfect tabernacle. You see that a tabernacle not made with hands, verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest of good things come by a greater, yes, he's greater, and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. We didn't have any part in it. Amen. Amen. We didn't have any part in it. He did it all. Amen. He's in a higher place now. He's not in an earthly place. He's in a higher place. I preached this morning about coming to church, and I used church. I realized church ain't the building, but when we think of the church building. Because it's the building that the church meets in. Right. But Christ is not just meeting in a church building. Christ is in heaven. And when we come here on earth, we come to worship together here on earth. But it's like a little bit of heaven on earth, because Christ in heaven is paying attention to what we're doing down here. Amen. Amen. He's receiving our worship and our praise while he's up there. Amen. So Jesus is in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. Amen. He's ministering for us. He's making intercession for us. Now notice the phrase, not of this building. I believe he's pointing to the building of that earthly tabernacle. the tabernacle that Moses established was made after the pattern that God showed him on the mount. I've touched that already. The symbolism here is this. This is what I want you to notice. I think it's very obvious in the text if we take it all as a whole. What Moses saw on that mountain was that there was no perfect sacrifice, there was no perfect worship on earth, but there's a perfect sacrifice in heaven. There's perfect worship in heaven. There's a perfect tabernacle in heaven. And what God was saying was, what earth needs is what's in heaven to come down to earth. So Moses couldn't bring Christ down to earth, but he could build a tabernacle. He could build a temporary thing to show people what's in heaven needs to come to earth. And we need all these sacrifices. Why? Why all these sacrifices and all these things? To show and point to the fact that that holy in heaven is going to come to earth. Amen. He's pointing to the fact, pushing ahead, looking ahead to what Calvary's going to do, what Christ is going to do, that he's going to come and be the perfect sacrifice and offer perfect worship. Amen. And so he made that earthly tabernacle. And it's a building. By the way, what is a building? It's a body. I believe when Christ said, "You prepared a body for me," he's talking about an earthly tabernacle, a place to dwell on earth for a temporary time. That's what our body is, by the way. Our soul's bound for glory if you're saved by the grace of God. Amen. Right now it's in a temporary building. And this building's decaying and falling apart. Right? Now I'm not saying that you shouldn't take care of it, you should take care of it. You can take care of it all you want to. You ain't going to keep it from decaying. It's going to decay. It's going to fall apart. But thank God there's a better building built. Why? How do we have that hope? Because we've got faith in the better building that God made for his son. Amen. And so Christ came in a human body and dwelled among us. I don't know if I can get that picture across the way I've got it in my mind. But so Christ came, fulfilled the picture that Moses saw, made the way through his blood that they might have access to the God of heaven. Look at verse 12 now. And neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Amen. Now, a lot could be said about that. And I've got notes that I've took written down about these things. But let me just plug this. There's a lot in our Bible about blood. There's a lot in our Bible about insufficient blood. And then sufficient blood. It's interesting to me that all these modern versions, Brother Matt was saying something about that this morning, and we know something about, isn't it interesting they're taking out the blood out of the Bible? They ain't taking about the blood about them insufficient lambs. They don't care about that. They leave that in there. The only blood they're worried about taking out is the sufficient blood. The perfect blood. Why is that? Because their argument and their fight's not with man. Their fight's with God. Their beef is with God. Their anger is against God. Their anger is against that perfect sacrifice. Amen. Here, illustration. When Satan came to Eve, did Satan say, "Yea, hath Adam said"? He didn't care what Adam had said to Eve. His beef wasn't with Adam. "Hath God said." That's who his beef was with. That's who his anger was railed against. It's what God said. Sometimes people in church, they say, "Well, you know, I don't know if I believe that or not, but our pastor said," well, find out what God said. Amen. Amen. Find out what God said. I think that'll matter. All right. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I'm going to skip over the blood. I mentioned something about it, and I'll come back to it in a moment. But I want to not comment on that at the moment, but look at that entered in once into the holy place. Christ went in. So he's been talking about that building in verses 1 through 10, that temporary tabernacle that was built on earth, and how that Christ came to bring a better way, a more perfect way. And so he's saying Christ entered in. Where'd he go? He went into that holy place. He's not talking about in Jerusalem. He's talking about in heaven. Christ went into that holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now here's what I noticed in thinking about this, meditating on this week. These high priests, he's not just a priest, he's a high priest. He's not just a high priest, he's a great high priest. But what I noticed about that is the high priest was not just a normal priest. He was above them, again, not in some sacerdotal system, not in some Nicolaitan type pope and bishop and all that kind of stuff. Not in something like that. But what it was this, was he had a special job. His special job was to go where nobody else could go. None of the other priests were allowed into that holiest of all. I talked last week about how that, if we could use that communion table as the tabernacle, one third of that was sectioned off as the holiest of all. Two thirds was the holy place. All the priests could work in that holy place. All the priests could work in that sanctuary there. But to go into that holiest of all, only the high priest could go in, and he could only go in once. Once per year. So there was a very, very restricted ministry going on in this temporary ministry. And that's what he's showing us, I believe, here. Those high priests, by the law, obtained a temporary deliverance for those that they offered sacrifice for. But Christ came and offered eternal redemption. Not temporary. He didn't say, listen, this, you're forgiven until this time next year. Then we got to do this again. He offers eternal redemption for us. Amen. These high priests, as they brought their symbolic offerings to God, they had just a temporary forgiveness. But Christ, not a symbolic, but he offered his own self, his own blood, amen, and brought us eternal redemption. In short, Jesus is done with his sufferings. His sufferings are over. He doesn't have to bleed and die for us again. All that was necessary for us to have salvation. Listen to me. You don't need a priest to get a plate and break bread and claim that they're actually crucifying Christ again. They are lying. And even if they was telling the truth, that would be blasphemy to crucify Christ afresh. But every day, multiple times a day, many times a day across our world, they have this mass. They call it holy mass. It ain't holy. Right? Now, I don't think it's really a mass. I think it's a mess. They break that bread and they say that Christ, by their hocus pocus, that bread becomes the body of Christ and that Christ is crucified afresh for you. He don't need to be crucified afresh. Once was enough. That's what he said. Amen. Once was enough. And thank God it is. Of course, I could go into the fact that they don't even offer the wine, the blood. And by the way, they're using fermented wine. And I don't believe that's correct either. Amen. Anyway, I don't have time to go off on all that. But this offering that they're doing today and saying Christ needs to be crucified again. We don't need Christ crucified again. He's been crucified. And that's enough. Why would anybody want a human priest with human failings to try to offer their sacrifice for them when we got a great high priest without any failings? Amen. Amen. Spotless Lamb of God. Why would anybody long for a physical tabernacle when we can have Christ in his crucified body? Amen. Offered for us. Amen. I don't understand why people would want to go back. We got a great high priest in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Why would anybody want to offer bullocks and rams and goats and lambs and turtle doves for sins when God's own Son paid it all? I wrote down some verses here. Just I'll read them out to you. You don't have to turn there. Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. By the way, your sin's not forgiven if they're not under his blood. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Almost identical to Ephesians 1:7. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Amen. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I say praise God for eternal redemption. Amen. Thank God for the blood that was shed. Amen. Amen. We're not only saved by the obedient life of Christ, although he lived a completely obedient life. We're not saved by his obedient life. We're not saved by his exemplary life. Thank God he is a great example. But we're saved through his blood. The fact that he shed his blood on Calvary. Amen. 1 Peter 1:18-19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Amen. Amen. Now, talking about the blood, I want to draw your attention again to the pictures being painted. First of all, by the tabernacle, and then that offering on that great day of atonement that was talked about in the scripture. On that day, a sacrifice was killed, and if you study it, you study Leviticus and Numbers. When God laid out the law of the sacrifice, that sacrifice on the Day of Atonement was not killed in the tabernacle. It was killed outside the camp. That sacrifice, that blood was brought in and not sprinkled on the altars in the first sanctuary, but was brought into that holiest place of all. Matter of fact, when the high priest went through, here's what he had to do. The high priest had to go outside the camp, get the blood, bring the blood through the camp, bring the blood through the city, bring the blood through the tabernacle. Nobody else was allowed in the tabernacle at all. He'd go in behind the veil and offer that. What he was saying was, the blood's got to have a trail all the way through. And then when we get in there, you can't see. It's hidden. What is done with that blood in that holiest of all places? Christ on Calvary died outside the camp. And his blood didn't just go through the temple. By the way, I think that's why the temple's veil was rent in twain. He went on past that holy place. Amen. He went on past that holy place. And he carried his blood to the mercy seat in glory. Amen. All the way to heaven. And it's as if when that veil rent, as if the heavens rent and Christ went to the heaven of heavens. Amen. And offered his blood upon that mercy seat. Amen. He said he entered in once. He entered in once. We could say once for all. Amen. All earthly sacrifices now are over. All those sacrifices under the Old Testament had to be repeated. We don't have to repeat that. Amen. The law's been satisfied. The demands have been satisfied. Isaiah 53:11 uses that very word. He's talking about our Lord. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Amen. Amen. Well, Jesus does not need to be sacrificed again. He did it perfect the first time, and that's enough. Amen. If you, some of us in school may have taken a test and did so poorly on the test that we had to take it again. I've done that in life a lot of times. Yeah, God give me a test in life, and I do so poorly, he's got to bring it back around again. Hoping I'll learn. But if you take a test and ace it, you make 100 on a test, you don't have to take that test again. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ went to Calvary and he made 100, if I could say it that way. Amen. Amen. He aced it. He performed exactly what God wanted him to do. Fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. Amen. Completed it all. And so it's enough. Amen. It's enough. They wrote that song, "This is the last blood I'll ever need." Boy, it's right. Amen. Not only were his sacrifices eternal, that blood will never lose its power. That blood will never lose its efficacy. That blood will never decay. That blood's eternal. But not only is his sacrifice eternal, our redemption is eternal as well. Amen. Notice that it said he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption. That means it lasts forever. Amen. That means once saved, always saved. That's what that means. Now the emphasis is on once saved. Have you ever been saved? Amen. If you're saved, it lasts forever. Well, and I hear people say, well, preacher, you know, I tried that salvation thing. It didn't work for me. I lost it. Not real salvation you didn't lose. You may have lost your desire. You may have lost your devotion. You may have lost your way. But salvation's eternal. Amen. Because it's in Him. Amen. And then, what exactly did Jesus obtain eternal redemption for? You see it in our text. For us. Last two words. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. For us? Who's the us? Paul mean us Jews? Did Paul mean us elect? Did Paul mean us white people? I believe Paul meant us believers. Amen. He's writing, this book of Hebrews is not written to lost Jews. Very little. There's some verses that are directed to lost people, but your Bible's written to churches and to saved people. Amen. Book of Hebrews is written to saved people. That have believed on the Lord, but they got a drawing that's drawing them backwards towards that old symbolism, that old ritualism. And Paul has written this for that purpose, to remind them, listen, you've got what's best. Why in the world would you want to go for anything less? That's really what he's saying. I mean, us believers, they've already believed. Absolutely, that's what he means. Thank God that's true. Amen. Well, is it just, that means it's already encapsulated in us. Does that mean there's no room for anybody else? No. If you can believe, amen, there's room for you. Amen. Amen. So in conclusion, I'm going to have them go ahead and come get a song. I got a couple of statements I'll make in conclusion while they're coming. In this text, we see reference to Christ's perfect body, His perfect life, His perfect death, His perfect sacrifice, His perfect blood, and His perfect redemption. These are the good things to come. I'd say they're good things, wouldn't you? Amen. Good things to rejoice in. They're the good things to come, which, by the way, that Old Testament symbolized but couldn't produce. Now in the New Testament, it has been personalized in reality. Christ does not want us just to see this in symbolism. He wants it to be personalized in our own heart and life. Amen. Now there's a lot of times there's questions people have concerning the offering of Christ, about His blood, the redemption for us. They might ask the question, am I included in the number of those whose sins have been purged by the blood that Christ offered? Am I in that? Well, have you trusted Christ? What are you trusting? You don't look, well, preacher, I don't know if I prayed right. It's not in the prayer. It's in the Lord. Well, I don't know if I said the right thing. It's not in words. It's in the Lord. Amen. Well, I didn't run the aisles, and I mentioned about it. I didn't see the lightning flash or hear the thunder. No, it's not in some extravagant thing. It's in, did you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you believed the gospel? Amen. Then there's a question some people might say, how can I be sure that I can hold out and keep my salvation, not lose it? Again, I want to say, quit looking at words, quit looking at prayers, quit looking at works. Look to Jesus. Salvation's in Him. Amen. He's the one that started it. He's the author, and He's not just the author. He's the finisher. Amen. But preacher, what if I fail to live a sinless and perfect life? The answer to all these questions is quit looking at yourself and look to Jesus. God's spoken to us in these last days through His Son. Look to Jesus and you'll find the answer to your questions. Amen. You might not be able to see His blood on the mercy seat. I know we can't see it physically. We can see it in the scripture. We can't see the blood on the mercy seat, but God can. That song, When He Sees the Blood, Amen. When he sees me, he sees the blood. Or he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. He didn't say when you see it. He said, when I see it. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God we've tried to preach this evening. Simple, certainly not extravagant, but it is the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray you'd help us that we'd put our trust not in man or the doings of man, not in some religious ritual, not in some feeling or emotion. But Lord, we'd put our trust in you. And we'd see what you did for us on Calvary. How precious your blood is. How powerful your blood is. How propitiatory it is. It pays the whole price for our sins. Lord, help us to see all that and you to get glory and honor and praise. Help us, dear God, to trust you. If there be one here tonight that's not trusted you, I pray today would be the day they would. If there's some here tonight that's starting to doubt, starting to fear, starting to waver, Lord, I pray you'd help them to draw nigh unto you. And as we say, just scrooch up close to Jesus and get close to your side.